I know some of you don't need alarm clocks because your body kind of just wakes you up when it's time to get up. It seems like the older I get, the more that happens. But perhaps at some point in your life, you've had this happen where you woke up suddenly and you realize that your alarm didn't go off, and you recognize because of the light of the day that you are already late. And when you look at your phone or you look at your alarm clock, whatever the case may be, you realize that you didn't set it for a.m., but you set it for p.m. instead. And so already you're late when you check that, and you realize that that one little mistake at the very beginning of your day has affected now your entire day, because from that moment on, it seems like you are way behind, all because you slept in longer than you should have. And I think we've all experienced that at one time or another in our lives. Well, as we return in our Bibles this morning to Romans 13, we're actually going to finish this chapter today and move on to Romans 14 next Sunday, we will find that what can easily happen to us in our everyday lives can also happen to us in a spiritual way, in our spiritual lives as well. And that is what the Apostle Paul deals with next in verses 11 through 14 of Romans chapter 13, where we read these powerful words. And that, Paul says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. We need to remember this morning that it's time for us as Christians. And of course, he's writing to a church and to churches in the city of Rome. He's talking to believers. In fact, he says it is time for us, high time for us, to awake out of sleep. Now, of course, we all know the experience that we read in the book of Acts, where he was preaching long one night and there was a man who was in an upper window and fell because it fell asleep, because he fell down and then he died. Perhaps he had that in mind when he was writing these words, that it's a dangerous thing to fall asleep when someone's preaching. But I don't think that's exactly what he had in mind, because he's talking about spiritual sluggishness. He's talking about spiritual sleepiness. And I think if we are honest with ourselves, it is such an easy thing for us to succumb to, isn't it? To just get sluggish in our walk with Christ. In fact, it can happen to us at any time. Even if you're in a spiritual valley, I think it certainly happens. When it feels like it's just easier, when you're going through a hard time, to just lay down and give up. Even when you're striving against sin and you realize that temptations just are going to keep coming your way, you just give in, you give up, and you fall asleep. But I think it's even dangerous for us when we are on that spiritual mountaintop and you enjoy spiritual vision and vistas that you find in God's Word, and like Christian so often did in the Pilgrim's Progress, decided he's just going to lay down to forget about the world. But as he lays down, he also forgets to use and live out the things that he learned from God's Word. And so, again, spiritual lethargy, spiritual sluggishness and sleepiness comes into play. No matter the reason for your spiritual grogginess, I'm sure God wants us to use these verses and let this message be our wake-up call. And I think that's why we have them in the book of Romans today, because it's time, and it's even high time, Paul writes, to awake out of sleep. So the first thing that we find in these verses is that it's time for us to be revived. It's time for us to be revived, just like we sang earlier. Revive us again, O Lord, revive us. And I think that is what the Apostle Paul is getting at there in the first verse that we read, verse 11. We need to be revived in our walk and in our life with the Lord. And that really applies to all of our duties as Christians, which we've been looking at since the beginning of chapter 12. Of course, there's a great division in this letter to the Romans. Chapters 1 through 11, he talks about a lot of the doctrine. And then chapters 12 through the end, he talks a lot about our duties, because there are responsibilities that we have as Christians to Christ. And so when it comes to our lives of sacrifice to the Lord, it's time to awake out of sleep. In fact, Here in chapter 12, verse 1, we were called, if you remember, to even present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God. And yet, even though we've read that, even though we've been there, even though we saw that, question is, have you done this? Have you done this? Are you doing this today? Are you yielding your very body to the Lord as a sacrifice to the Lord? Are you doing so on a daily basis? If not, it's time for you to be revived. Or also, as we considered in chapter 12, when it comes to our lives of service to the Lord, it's time to awake out of sleep. If you look back at chapter 12, verse 10, we've also been called to serve the Lord and His people out of love. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another, Paul says, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. And yet, have we been doing this? Have we been exercising our gifts, our spiritual gifts that we find in chapter 12 and other places in the Scripture, and utilizing those gifts to the glory of God and for the good of His people? If not, it's time for you to be revived. Or when it comes to our lives of submission to the Lord, it's time to awake out of sleep. If you go back to the very first verse of this chapter, we are told, we're called to be subject unto the higher powers. And so we have here the authority of God and the authorities that God has placed over us. We must submit ourselves to willingly from our hearts. And yet, is this something that we do on a daily basis? If not, it's time for you and time for me to be revived. And so we see that it's time to be revived because the need is great, as we see in verse 11. When Paul uses those two words, and that, he's really looking back all the way to the very first verse of chapter 12, when he's talking about our sacrifice to the Lord and our service to the Lord and His people and our submission to the Lord's authority and authorities that He's placed over us. He is saying, knowing the time, that now, this very hour has come, that we need to wake up out of our sleep to fulfill those gracious duties that God has given to us as His people and as His children. And yet the truth is, we are all prone to wander, aren't we? We are all prone to succumb to spiritual sluggishness and sleepiness. And once again, it can happen at any time in our lives. Spiritual slumber in our walk with God is something that we're familiar with. In fact, not one of us, not a single one of us, is where we should be or where we can be by the grace and reviving work of God. And so our need for revival, personal revival, is great, isn't it? I hope you're honest with yourself today and you realize I need to be revived. As Brother Ed was saying earlier, that ought to be a personal prayer. Revive not just us again, but revive me again. It's great because we need revival daily and hourly and even moment by moment. In fact, may our personal prayer also be as from the words of J. Edwin Orr that we're going to sing later. Oh, Holy Ghost, revival comes from Thee. Send a revival. Start the work in me. Thy word declares Thou wilt supply our need. For blessings now, O Lord, I humbly plead. It is time for you and for me to be revived. Because the need is great. But then also, as we see in verse 11, it's because the time is short. The need is great and the time is short. Paul continues, for now, he says, is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now the question comes to mind, well, what salvation is he talking about? Because, I mean, I know I'm saved, so that salvation that I possess from Christ is already here, but he's talking about a salvation to come, a salvation that grows and draws near. Well, I think one of the things that we need to remember from the New Testament is that there are actually different stages to this salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation from our sin. The first stage is that of redemption. The first stage is redemption, when you are saved from the penalty of sin. When you repent from your sin and you turn to and trust in Jesus alone for salvation from your sin, He immediately pardons you, forgives you, and releases you from the penalty of sin. You don't have to worry about judgment. You don't have to worry about hell. You don't have to worry about the devil because you've been saved from the penalty of sin. You've trusted in the life of Christ, the death of Christ, His burial, and His resurrection all for you. That's the first stage of redemption that we just exult in and rejoice in as believers. But then there's a second stage, and this is the one that we're going through right now as Christians. And that is sanctification. Because He continues to save you, not just from the penalty of sin, but also from the power and even, God willing, the pleasure of sin. So it's not something you want to do anymore. It's not a place that you want to go anymore. Because through the work of the Holy Spirit who now indwells your heart, He is working in you to do and to will God's pleasure in this life. And that's going to continue your whole life. We are still being saved in that sense. Saved, certainly in the past, from the penalty of sin. Being saved from the power and the pleasure of sin. And then there's the third stage. And I think this is what Paul is describing here in this verse. And that is the stage of glorification. When God will finally, in the future, save you from the very presence of sin. You know, we saw some of this from our study in eschatology even this morning, how that's one of the great glimmers of hope that God gives to His believing people. He says there's going to be a time of purity where you'll have pure minds, pure hearts, pure speech, pure tongue. It's going to be so pure because you are away from the very presence of sin. Sin not only within you, but even the sin around you. You know, when we think about the sinfulness of this world and we think about just how much it creates sorrow and pain, what a wonderful day it will be in the future when we are glorified together with Christ and we will not have to worry about those things anymore. And the truth is, this salvation, this glorification, Paul says, is nearer than when we believed. But I also think it's nearer than you and I think. Now, of course, this truly has reference, I think, to the second coming of Christ. That might be the primary view here, the glorification that comes at the second coming of Christ. But I think it can also apply to God's personal coming for each one of His children, even at the time of your death. And if there's one thing that you and I know, life is short. And in fact, it keeps going faster the older that you get, doesn't it? It's something that you hear from those that are older. But as you start to live it and you experience it yourself, even though you have the same number of days and the same hours in those days, it goes by so fast. Oh, the day of your glorification is fast approaching. And even though that's an encouragement to God's people, yet it also creates a spiritual anxiety in us. Not a bad kind of anxiety, but an anxiety in that I want to live for God. I want to please God in the time that I have left in this world, because as your birthdays start to accumulate, as mine have, even while serving here at this church, the little time of life that you have left to sacrifice and serve and submit to the Lord is dwindling. And that's why we need to stay awake in the time that we have left. Don't let the sunset years of your life bring a sunset to your soul and a sunset to your spirit and a sunset to your desire to be revived by the Lord and to live for Him in all of those ways. And if you've forgotten this, if you've forgotten this need that is great and the time is short, it's time for you to be revived again. Make that your prayer today. It's time for you to plead for and pursue after revival from the Lord starting this very hour. Because this is the hour that God has given you to be revived. But as we go on in these verses, it's not just time to be revived. Number two, it's time also to be ready. It's time to be ready for that day when our future and final salvation actually arrives. And, you know, we heard even the last couple of weeks some family and friends that knew the Lord have passed on to be with the Lord, and their day that was fast approaching has already arrived. And we praise God with them. And we praise God for them. But that day still for us is coming. And so whether it's when you die or whether it's when you are raptured to heaven, what we find is in verses 12 and 13, we need to be ready for that day. Picking up verse 12, Paul continues, "The night is far spent, and the day, that final day of salvation is at hand. What do we do? Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Oh, let us walk honestly, as in the day, and not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy." And when Paul tells us the night is far spent and the day is at hand, I can imagine what it must be like in places like Alaska during the winter months when there are days when the nights never end. I've not experienced that, but I've had some friends who've experienced it. I don't really think I'd like that. Because as it gets winter time here, and I notice that it starts to get dark about 5 p.m., and my body's starting to shut down, I think, wait a second, I have a lot more to do tonight. I have a lot more to do today. And yet my body's like, no, it's dark out. It's time to go to bed. Can you imagine living in a place where the sun doesn't even rise? I mean, there might be a little bit of a light on the horizon, but it doesn't even rise, and so it really never sets. It's a long, long night, and sometimes that's the way it feels for Christians in this fallen world. It seems like the dark night of sin in this world is just there, and it doesn't seem like it's ever going to end. It doesn't ever seem like that day of our final salvation and glorification is actually going to arrive. But the truth is, it will come. It is nearer now than when we first believed. It will come. I like what Henry Alford once wrote. He's referring to the second coming of Christ, but I think this applies even to our personal reception by Christ at our day of death. He says, on the certainty of the event, of the day that's coming, on the certainty of the event, our faith is grounded. Oh, we know it's happening. We know it's going to take place. But by the uncertainty of the event, we just don't know when, but that's what stimulates our hope. Our hope is stimulated, and then our watchfulness aroused. In other words, we get ready. We get ready for that day. We get ready for the coming of Christ, whether it's in the future or even just within a few days. We get ready. So as we long for the light, we must continue to live through the night, but in a different way than the rest of the world. We get ready for His coming. So in these verses, not only do we find what it looks like to be revived, we also learn what it means to get ready and to be ready for that day of our final salvation. It means, first of all, to be ready in your works. To be ready in your works. In verse 12, it says, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Since the night is past and the day is fast approaching, get rid of the works of darkness. Now, the analogy that Paul is working with in these verses is what you do when you get up and get ready for the day, or really what you should do. You should, at the very least, change out of your bedclothes or out of your pajamas. Now, I know that it's kind of customary for people nowadays just to wear their jammies wherever they are. I know sometimes at school they have pajama days. That's a whole different. That's an exception. But when you go to Walmart, you go to Meijer, you go to some of these stores, and there's people still wearing the pajamas, they've forgotten what the day's for, okay? And so what Paul is saying is, get rid of those bedclothes and get ready for the day. Get ready for the day that you will finally, forever, be pure in the presence of God. Get ready for that day. Well, the works of darkness, he says here, are like those old, worn-out bedclothes, which, you know, I know some people get new pajamas each year. But a lot of people wear kind of the same things. And they get worn. He's saying get rid of those worn bedclothes because that's the time when not only we lived in the darkness, but according to the Bible, we were actually of that darkness. So if we're living as Christians, we ought to not live in the darkness anymore. We ought to get out of those bedclothes. And since this day of our final salvation is getting closer, it's time to cast off the works of darkness. Now, what are the works of darkness? We have a list of them in the next verse. But there's more to it than just those six that are listed there. A work of darkness is a work that cannot stand the holy light of God's nature. That's what a work of darkness is. They include not just the deeds that we find in the next verse, but words and thoughts that would scurry like a cockroach from the light of God's glory. I remember growing up, and every summer we would go visit my grandparents in Michigan, and then in New Jersey, and then we head back home to Colorado. And I remember in Michigan, the house that we would go visit, we would collect cans. Because, you know, in Michigan, they're worth 10 cents each, right? And so as a kid, you don't have any way of income, except when you go on summer vacation, you go to Michigan, and you collect all the cans that you can. Of course, everybody in Michigan does that too. And so they're hard to come by. And so we kind of had our stashes. We had our places where we'd go and look for all the beer cans and from the partiers that were there for that night, some of those works of darkness that is described here. And we'd collect them. But we made the mistake of not rinsing them out. Some of the pop cans, some of the beer cans or whatever, but we still kept them in a big old bag. And I remember we were going to go to Meijer, and I was going to take all of my cans to get the 10 cents, and I probably was up to like $7. And, you know, for a 10-year-old, that's a lot of money, right? And I remember picking up one of the cans, and I started shaking, and I thought, there's something in there still. And so I kind of poured it out. All of a sudden, about 10 little cockroaches came scurrying out of there. And they realized it was light outside, so they went all throughout the house. And, of course, I didn't tell my grandparents about that. Not at all. But I just kind of was like, give those to my brother to take it to Meijer instead. But that's what a work of darkness is. When the light of God's glory is shined upon it, it's something that will not stand the light of His day. And so what do we need to be ready for? We need to be ready for the works that God has for us. We need to be ready for the final day of our salvation. And we need to be ready with our works. Especially if you go back to verse 9, when it says that we are to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Get ready by casting off those works of darkness. But then you're also to get ready for your warfare. So when you put something off, then you have to put something on. This is something that we find all throughout the New Testament. And this is getting ready for our warfare. So just as you would get ready for a day, or even a special day, after you take off your night clothes, you need to put on some day clothes and clothes that will be suitable for the occasion. I remember the day that I was married and the day that we were getting ready, I had a tuxedo that we were renting, and it was a special day for me, and I was going to put that on. I got rid of my bedclothes, and I put something on special for that day. And what does Paul say in verse 12? He says, don't just put off and take off those works of darkness, but then let us put on the armor of light. You see, for Christians, not just any clothes will do. We actually need spiritual armor for the spiritual battles that we will continue to face in the darkness of this world. You see, we're not going to be removed from the darkness of this world until it's time for us to be removed. But in the meantime, there are battles. Battles within and battles without. Battles with sin and battles for truth. And so we need to wear these clothes. We need to wear God's armor. The whole armor of God. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, you don't need to turn there, but it reminds us of what that armor is, a spiritual armor. Paul says, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always, or as Bunyan puts it, all prayer, the weapon of all prayer, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. Maybe today you need to take a little time to think through those different pieces of armor and equipment so that you can be ready for this day, and be ready for this week, and be ready for the assaults of the devil upon us. Because this is the only armor that will work. Because it's the only clothing that will reflect the nature and character of God as light. So, however many days you have left, and again, it doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are, we do not know the number of days that are in our lives. No matter how many days you do have left before your final salvation, it is not a time for slumber. Because it's a time of struggle. And if you don't see that struggle in your life as a Christian, then you've fallen asleep. And you need to be revived. You need to get ready. It's time to be ready in your works and ready for your warfare. But also in verse 13, you need to be ready in your walk. Ready in your walk. Paul continues, let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. So we are to walk now in this life as we will walk someday before the presence of God Himself in the day of our final salvation. Now, we fail at this over and over and over again, but what does the just man do? The just man falls seven times, but rises up again and keeps on walking honestly. Now, to walk honestly here means to walk in a way that is becoming and appropriate for who you are in Jesus Christ. It's living according to the name that you have, Christian. I'm a little Christ. I'm going to follow the example of my Savior Jesus Christ. And you're going to walk even as He walked. Now, I enjoyed watching some of the Olympics, even though they say that this year Olympics viewership was way, way down. But did anybody else get to watch some of the Olympics? Some of you did. I've always enjoyed watching some of the more strange sports, I guess. I didn't think there was a whole lot as boring as baseball. And I know that's the American sport, more American pastime, I get it. Some people really like baseball, but I don't care for it. I always thought it was boring. But when you watch the Olympic sport of surfing in Japan, where the waves are not that big, it's even more boring than baseball, let me put it that way. But I like watching swimming. I know Brother Art likes watching the pole vaulting. I like watching swimming. And there was one meet one event that I was watching known as the swimming marathon. And I don't really know, I think it was like 10 kilometers, does that sound right? It was a long, grueling swim, and it was out in the middle of the bay. And those swimmers would just put their head down and just go. And I was amazed. I watched the entire thing. But one of the interesting things that they do, one of the techniques in order to kind of alleviate some of the grueling nature of this meet, is that swimmers, just like in auto racing, they'll draft each other. Do you know that you could draft someone when you're swimming? So basically, someone in front of you is swimming, and they are breaking and churning up the water, and you come right behind them, and it's a little less difficult for you. And then every so often they would switch places because they knew that the race, the real race, starts at the very end, maybe that last lap, and then it's every man for themselves. But in the meantime, they kind of help each other by drafting each other. And really that is what we need to do when we're walking with the Lord. We need to draft Him in that way. Peter says we need to walk in His steps. It's kind of the same principle, where we carefully follow the example of Christ through the enabling of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And as you do so, you will purposefully avoid the following list of sins and vices and lusts of the flesh. Because we do not want to live after our flesh or after the world any longer. We want to follow Christ. We want to get so close to Him that we're drafting Him. We want to get so close to Him that when people look at us, they don't see us anymore. They see Him. So what are we going to avoid? Rioting and drunkenness are sins that deal with self-indulgence. Chambering and wantonness are sins that deal with sexual immorality. Strife and envying are dealing with sins of immodesty and pride. Now, how does strife and envy deal with pride? Well, Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride comes contention. So with these sins of indulgence and immorality and immodesty, we put those aside and we walk honestly. We walk in a way that is becoming of who we are as Christians and appropriate for our relationship with Christ. We get so close to Him. And ultimately, all of those sins that we just looked at are sins related in both a literal and spiritual way to the darkness of the night. You know, in the past, the darkness of sin was most comfortable in the darkness of night. Think about those sins that were mentioned there. Most drunken parties, most sexual immorality will be done in places where it's dark or places of the night. But you know, as the shame of sin is lessened by the world, so will its quest for secrecy. And what was done at night, what was done in the dark, is now an open display. And we know the day of our salvation is fast approaching. But the truth is, people who live that way forget Hebrews 4:13. And sometimes when we live this way, we forget Hebrews 4:13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in God's sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Sin and sinners will not be hidden from the eyes of God. But, as Paul reminds us in 1 Thessalonians 5:5, Christian, ye are all the children of light. You're the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So it is high time for you and for me to be revived and to be ready and get ready in these ways to meet our God. to draft him, follow after him. Oh, stick close to the Lord Jesus Christ and be prepared for the day when you will meet your God. But then third, we also find in verse 14, the very last verse of this chapter, it is time to be renewed. It's time to be revived. It's time to be ready, and it's time to be renewed. Paul again says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. That phrase, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, is such a special phrase. It's worthy of your thought. It's worthy of your meditation. And then it's really worthy of your application. Now, according to Galatians 3:27, when you are saved by the grace of God, by trusting in Jesus as your Savior, you have already put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So in one sense, a Christian already has put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Paul is saying, keep on putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does he mean by this? Well, it simply means that as a Christian, there needs to be this daily, deliberate, and decisive renewal in your relationship with and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Daily, deliberate, and decisive. It's kind of like when you got up this morning and you probably put a whole lot of more thought and effort into what you were going to wear to get ready for this day than I did. But there came a point. We'll go with my tie at least, all right? Because I same suit, but tie's different. Hopefully every week, nearly every week. But I reach into my closet and I have a whole slew of ties. And I thought, you know what? This morning, it was rather cool and crisp. Kind of felt like a fall morning, even though it wasn't. Still some fall. I thought, I'm going to go with something more fallish. I assume orange is fallish, ladies. Some of you, all right, Diana, you're a good one to know. So I purposefully, decisively, and deliberately picked out this tie and put it around my neck and wore it to church. And that's the idea here. When you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you do so every single day. You recognize that those old worn bedclothes just aren't worth it anymore. They're certainly not suitable to be seen in public with, but it's no longer part of you. It's not you at all. Instead, you put on. And you get so close to the Lord Jesus Christ that it's almost like you're putting him on like a garment, almost like a day clothes, something that people will then see, not you, but him, as you live for him. And so we need to dress up in Christ every day. And we do this in a couple ways, three ways actually in this verse. First of all, in your daily resignation to the Lord as your Lord and Master. You see, when you put on Jesus as your Lord, you're submitting yourself to him and his authority and control in your life. And you do that every single day. Every single morning as you get up, or maybe you get up later because you work nights, as some do, you get up and you say, Lord, I'm going to live for you as my Lord. You are my master, and I'm going to put you on and submit to you in every aspect of my life today. But it's not just a one-time thing throughout that day. Sure, you got to do it when you get up, but you need that reminder every single, probably, moment of the day. Lord, you are my Lord, and I'm going to put you on. I'm going to submit to you daily, hourly, by minute, even by moment. You also put him on in your daily reception of Jesus because he is your Savior. You need to daily put him on by receiving the gospel of his grace just one more time. Now, this doesn't mean that you've lost your salvation. It simply means that you remind yourself of your salvation. You preach to yourself the gospel every single day. Each day you need to remind yourself and renew yourself in the good news of Jesus Christ. It's kind of like a nice shower that will prepare you for a fresh new day. So will the refreshing droplets of gospel blessings prepare you for a day of trial and struggle. Oh, get close with God and remember the grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that's what's going to see you through. That's what's going to get you through. Especially when you go against the world and the flesh and the devil himself. So each new day of your life requires fresh repentance of your sin. Those works of darkness that sometimes you go back to and put on. You need to repent of those and say, God, I'm sorry. Oh, God, that's wickedness before you. That's like a cockroach in the middle of your light. And I don't want those clothes anymore. Help me, Father. to now live for you, and then recognize, receive the grace of Christ through faith again and again and again. The gospel blessings are just full and overflowing to us. In the Psalms, it talks about how we can draw from the well of salvation. It's a deep well, a well full of the water of God's grace. And then with fresh repentance and fresh faith, there's then fresh rejoicing in the God of your salvation. Every single day, you can experience what Jeremiah experienced when he wrote Lamentations 3:21 and 23. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. You know the verse. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. So what does it mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Put Him on as your Lord and Master by every moment submitting yourself to Him. It means believing in the gospel of your Savior Jesus. That's what His name means, Deliverer. But then also, you do so in your daily resolve for Jesus as the Christ. Now that word Christ is not the name of Jesus. It's a title given to Jesus. It simply means He's the Anointed One. He's the one that God the Father had chosen to be the perfect priest and the final prophet and certainly the righteous royal king. And Jesus actually came to fulfill His mission from His Heavenly Father. And He did so perfectly. And He will still come again to fulfill the rest of it. But do you realize from the moment you're saved, you too become one of God's anointed? Did you know that? The same Spirit that came upon the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of His baptism is the same Spirit that comes upon you and indwells you as His child when you are saved. And now you are anointed with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of God Himself. And now you too have a commission from Christ Himself. In John 20:21, Jesus said, "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, the Anointed One, even so send I you." As His anointed one. And since you are joined together with Christ, you now share in the mission of Christ. And each day you need to clothe yourself for that mission. Get ready for that mission. Each day, every day, deliberately, decisively, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about what that means to you. Think about how that looks to the world. And as you do so, he goes on in verse 14, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You see, when you take something off, you're going to have to put something on. Don't let there be a vacuum in your spiritual life, because when there is, that spiritual slumber, that spiritual sleepiness. Instead, take off those old, worn-out bedclothes of your past, those old, worn-out bedclothes of those lusts. And really, in these verses, Paul gives each one of us that wake-up call. Now, we don't have a clock in the back there. It's okay. But he says it's time in verse 11. It's even high time to be revived, to be ready, and to be renewed as a child of God's. So the question is this. Are you still asleep in your walk with the Lord? You know it, if you are. So often it happens, whether you're in a valley or on a mountaintop. Have you grown drowsy? Have you grown apathetic? Or have you just become comfortable with your own spiritual status quo? Don't compare yourself with others. Think about your own spirit and your own soul. Are you striving? Are you reviving? Are you ready? Are you renewed? If not, let this alarm bell go off in your mind and your heart and hear it. And not just hear it, but then heed it. And don't hit the snooze that one more time. You see, if you won't be revived and ready and renewed today, if you won't be revived and ready and renewed by God as a Christian today, then when? When are you going to start? When will you wake up finally? Remember these words from James 4:14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. Sometimes we'll say, well, you know, I'll start living for the Lord tomorrow. I'll start witnessing, you know, next week. I'll start reading my Bible and praying a little bit more later on when I'm not so busy. If not now, when? You know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. The time you have is all the time you have to serve and to submit to and even sacrifice yourself for the Lord in this world, because He is worthy of that. But you know, that time is getting shorter and shorter and shorter. In the words of verse 11 again, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Now, there will be no tears in heaven, but we know that there might be some, at least for a while, just tinge of regret. Oh, if only I had served you more, Lord. If only I had more crowns to cast at your feet. So right now, on this very day, it is your time and my time to awake out of sleep. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for this time that you've given to us. And Lord, we've been given this time from you in order to live for you. You saved us, Lord, not just to remain as we were in those pajamas of the old world and our old lifestyle, but rather you saved us to change us and to sanctify us to the point that someday we will then be glorified together with you, with our Savior, forever and ever. But yet, Lord, you have a purpose for the time that we have left in this world. And we do not know how much longer that time will be, whether we are old or young. But if we know Jesus is our Savior, we have a purpose and a mission to accomplish. We have gifts to use. We have service to attend to. We have a Christ to display to our family, to our church, to this world. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to see that today is the day. This hour is the hour. This is the time for us to wake up out of our sleep, because, oh, that day is closer today than even when we were first saved. And so, Father, I pray that you'll stir us up. I pray that you'll revive us. I pray that, Lord, you will cause us to be renewed in the Spirit. I pray, oh Lord, that you'll help us to be more and more ready for that day, because, Father, you are worthy. You are worthy of all our sacrifice, all of our submission, and all of our service. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.